verse 11, I think we're up to. And if you want to grab Leviticus 1:4 also. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to do the best we can with the play and perfect it the best we can. And what we can't do, then we'll just expect you to take over and just work through it anyway. And we thank you for it. And we pray you prepare hearts to come to hear this storyline and possibly either get saved or at least encouraged to live more faithfully for thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 5. Okay, Romans 1 introduces man's sinner. Runs a couple chapters on that. Chapter 4, he gives a remedy. And the remedy is imputed righteousness. Chapter 5 is justification. Okay, and so that salvation is full and free. Okay, and because it's a new birth, it's eternal. Okay, and that's generally believed. Most Christian denominations believe that a born-again believer can get unborn again. Okay, most of them believe that. The ones that usually do not are Baptist and or Dutchies, but Dutchies is a covenant theology. Presbyterians, those are on the Calvinist side. Baptists run both sides, Arminians and Calvinists. But because of that, the new birth, it reveals that there are differences between the Old Testament and New Testament. And the simplest way to show that to somebody is to compare Romans 5:11 with Leviticus 1:4. And the reason why I do think that's the best, it's pretty much the most obvious. And this is, there's a word in both of these passages, atonement. Okay, atonement. The English language sometimes has the definition inside the word, if it's a big word. So you can take atonement and put a horizontal line, vertical line, between the T and the zero, and then after the E and M, so it'd be at one-ment. And in Leviticus 1:4, it says, and he, this individual, acts as a Jewish individual, and he put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, so it's like he's using the burnt offering, the lamb or the calf or the turtle dove as a burnt offering, okay, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So you have two words in there, accepted, you can run that to Ephesians 1:7, and atonement. Okay, so this individual has atonement after he offers this sacrifice in a Jewish temple. And then Romans 5:11, this is the only occurrence of the word atonement in the New Testament. And so this one says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And so you can just ask a person, okay, which one do you rely upon for you, for doctrine? In this day, which one do you rely upon? Well, anybody's going to say the Romans. Okay, and then just say to them, okay, so Leviticus 1:4 is clearly different than Romans. Is that correct? Well, yeah. Now, I believe both of them, okay, but the one is doctrine for me is Romans. And then right there, you just say, see, that's a very simple example of dispensations. Very simple. Okay, and so it's just right there. Leviticus 1:4 is a Jewish thing in the Jewish temple. And Romans 5 is a great promise for New Testament. Okay, so the atonement is through the Lord Jesus. Okay, then verse 12, wherefore. In the Bible, we'll see wherefore, therefore. Okay, and they are similar, but there are unique differences, minor differences, but unique. And the therefore is like this or that. Okay, you read in front of it, and when you read in front of it, then the conclusion is because of that, what you just read, then this or that should take place. The wherefore, and the way you remember these is the THs. The wherefore is why or what. And so what you've read, and then it says wherefore, so this is the why and what of what you just read is what you should do. So one is this and that, and the other is why and what. And I dare say that when we get to heaven, the Lord's going to show more and more details of the Bible. And I just believe it's amazing. And a lot of times people say you're getting deeper in the Word. It's not getting deeper, it's just getting more precise with the wording. And how loose does a person get with the Bible? I mean, where are you going to start and stop? Okay, when it gets to instructions of the Bible, you can get pretty general with the instructions of the Bible. But when it gets to doctrine, you need to be very precise to get it correct. Very precise, just like your email address, just like a phone number, just like, you know, mixing colors for paints, just like following the order that you should tighten the head bolts to make sure you don't have to do another engine job. I mean, all those things are very precise, just like, you know, hooking up electrical wires. You know, you could be sincere all you want, but if you touch the wrong wire at the wrong time, you're going to get a fro. You know, or you could do it like they did it down in Panama. Brent watched them down in Panama where they would just kind of come down with their fingers to see where they'd get shocked. I mean, what a way to do things. Okay, and so there's times we got to get very, very precise with the Bible and actually doctrinally, because Paul said to Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And so when you do that, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews makes sense when you put it within its doctrinal setting. If you don't, it makes zero. It's totally confusing about enduring to the end. And that's where Pentecostals hold their people in bondage. And so, but when I understood the doctrine of Hebrews, I was so excited because, oh, it's so beautiful. Didn't have to add a word, subtract a word, change anything. It's just wonderful. Now I can answer all those questions of Hebrews 3, 6, 3, 14, 6, 4 through 6, Hebrews 10, 26. And in fact, I could answer them so much that I could put them on them. You know, where this one guy was asking questions about all those verses. I said, man, you didn't even get to the best one yet. And I had told him what it was. And so it's such a blessing, the Word of God, how precise it is. So verse 12, wherefore? Wherefore? So this is the why of what we just read. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all that all have sinned. Okay, now in the parentheses, the next verse, Paul throws an additional thought within this sentence. And it's a very long additional thought, so it runs 13 to 17. So that's all within the parentheses. So if we go to the sentence first, complete the sentence. So in verse 12, for that all have sinned, and then drop down to 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon men unto justification of life. So that's the sentence, and you see the period there. So the sentence is actually 12 and 18, but then inside the sentence, in the parentheses, we see who he's talking about. So in verse 12 and 18, if a person hasn't read the Bible and they just look at that sentence without the parentheses, you don't know who he's talking about. So you go inside the parentheses, and then we find out he's talking about who is called the first Adam and the last Adam. And 1 Corinthians goes into that, first Adam, last Adam. Jesus is the last Adam, and Adam is the first Adam. So then, in a parenthesis, for until the law, sin was in the world. So from Adam until 1451 B.C. approximately, that's when Moses was given the law, so almost 2,500 years, sin was in the world. But there was no law against saying a brother and sister getting married, like Cain and his sister. I mean, they had to get started somehow. Okay, so Cain married, obviously, his sister. You got Adam and Eve, and then Cain and Abel, and then a bunch of other kids. And so, but back then, that the law of the idea between, you know, the closeness of marriage, that didn't come in until 2,500 years. So that would be the law. Now, there's other things that took place during that time that was sin. And so then the Lord destroyed the world, even though there was no law written, but the law is written on their heart. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Now, the same holds true for every little child. So if you take 5:13, and I think I went through this in 4:15, because the law worketh wrath, where no law is, there's no transgression. So those two verses, 4:15, 5:13, you put those two together with Deuteronomy 1:39, and that gives hope to parents who lost a child. Okay, and of course, the Calvinists, the very strict Calvinists, somebody this morning was saying something about the beautiful baby, you know, little Wesley, beautiful little baby. And I said, well, that's if he's one of the elect. Because that's what the Calvinists actually teach. If he's not one of the elect, then God doesn't see that as a beautiful baby. Can you try to tell that to a mother? I mean, that's just insane. Okay, but where there's no law, there's no transgression. And so we had a Catholic in the neighborhood in the Dinwiddie area that lost a baby before it got sprinkled by a priest, and the priest told them that baby's in hell. Can you imagine that, living a life like that? You know, two droplets, five droplets of H2O determines heaven or hell for a baby. I mean, that's a religion. Okay, so then he says, sin is not imputed. Okay, the word imputed, right in the middle of it, you see the word put. So sin is not put on our account, individual accounts, as far as sin goes. So it says, until the law brought into the world, so for 2,500 years, there was no law, no written revelation. Probably the oldest book in the Bible would have been Job. It's closest one to the flood. Okay, still a ways away from it. Eliphaz, one of the three guys that came to tell Job how bad he was, would have been the firstborn son of Esau. So you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Esau. Esau has a boy, Eliphaz. So it's they might have crossed a little bit in there. You know, contemporaries, Job and Abraham. I would say it was, because Abraham lived to be 175, 180. So they were kind of contemporaries. How well they knew each other, who knows? Okay, but Job writes a lot of scientific things that God gave him about the creation. So you find a lot of things in Job that are amazing. And it's when these people heard from God, they weren't surprised by it. Abraham wasn't shocked that God talked to him. Abimelech wasn't shocked that God talked to him. He was shocked with what he said. You're a dead man. But they weren't surprised that God talked to him, because God spoke to these people before there's written revelation. Now, we have written revelation. But there's times God will speak to your heart and my heart. And sometimes it's kind of hard to discern it, but there's times you can discern it and know that that's God speaking to you. So then in verse 14, he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So there is death back in all that time, even though there was no written law. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. Okay, so the similitude of Adam's transgression. And this plays out in virtually every home where a little kid will run around the house naked, don't know anything about it, you know, we think nothing of it. And then when their conscience becomes alert and they walk around, hey, I feel kind of funny now that I didn't feel before. That's their conscience come alert. And they touch something that mom, dad said don't touch, and maybe it breaks, and then they hide from mom and dad, and then mom and dad says, where are you at? Just like Genesis 3, and then when they find out, well, it wasn't me, it was my brother, you know, it wasn't me, it wasn't them. Same thing in Genesis 3, it's just a similitude that plays out in virtually every home. So he has that similitude of Adam's transgression, a figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, so is also the free gift. Free gift seems redundant, like wet water. And I believe the Lord did that to make sure Jesus Christ gets all the credit. Okay, now we do live in a day and age of apostasy, and if you've been in the Christian life long enough, you could probably name people that have fallen away from the Lord, you know, and may just not be in church, may not just, and maybe went really, really south, really bad. And we all probably know people about this. Preachers know this in particular because they've, you know, been in their church and they see so many come and go, so many come and go, come and go. I mean, if this church, if we kept 0.5% of everybody that's walked through these doors, it would be packed out. I mean, 0.5%. And so with that viewpoint of so many fading away, you know, all the pressure put on believers, preachers have the temptation of putting these outward rules and regulations on people to verify that they're saved. And I understand the temptation. I really do understand that temptation, but two wrongs don't make a right. It's still a free gift. And it's always going to be a free gift. Now, of course, in the water dogs, you know, they're throwing in H2O. They're throwing in a couple other things. Baptists do the same thing. And often the temptation is to become a Calvinist. That is a temptation. Okay, a guy's been in a town for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and you know, he just doesn't see much happening. So then he kind of, well, obviously, you know, all these people, you know, they must not be one of the elect. And it's a cop-out. And that's what it is, okay? And so just because we're living a day in the age of apostasy, that doesn't mean we should go to false ideas. We should put pressure on people. I mean, you put pressure on people, what does that do? I mean, the Lord's reading the conscience. And the Lord wants us to voluntarily believe in Him. I mean, you can have your youth group have a peer pressure thingy, you know, and put peer pressure on kids and stuff like that. Peer pressure to do the right thing. Yeah, but as soon as they're away from that, they're going to do what they want anyway. And so why not just do what the Bible wants us to do, preach the word, aim at the conscience, just aim at the conscience, and let each and every person decide for themselves. Accept from themselves. You take their, if they say they're saved, okay, I'm going to take your word for it. If I maybe want to ask a couple questions. But, you know, people, especially up in years, they know the right answers to your questions. They've been around enough where they can give you the right answers. You go down south, you can find some redneck hillbillies that will show you how to be saved, and they're lost as a goose in a horse race. Because they don't want to. They have a sneaky suspicion that if they believe in Jesus, then they're going to have to give up such, this, that. And so they just don't do it, but they know how to be saved. And so the Bible just makes sure we get it. It's a free gift. Jesus Christ gets all the credit. Okay, and I mean, we could try to get every I dot, every T cross and all that stuff. And then some of them, you know, they feel the altar call. You know, I don't mind altar calls, but they feel that's a method of demonstrating success of that meeting. You mean the Spirit of God can't work in a person's heart when they walk out the door? Okay, and so that, you know, and a lot of times altar calls is a peer it's a pressure putting on people. And sometimes you want to go forward just to shut the guy up. But, you know, everything going on in this day and age, I mean, you just try to analyze it. And you ever go to camp meetings where they run the bases, you know, and everybody's got to get all excited? I like going to them, but I just stand there and look at them. You know, but then you analyze the songs and their amen and hoot and holler, and maybe not so much the words, but maybe because of the twang in the music. That flesh can get in there no matter what you want to do. And so you just, you know, as far as I believe you ought not try to be like somebody, but you ought not try not to be like somebody. Just be yourself. You know, and so he just wants us to know in verse 15, it's a free gift. Salvation's a free gift. Okay, and he's going to repeat that idea. For if through the offense of one, that'd be Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now, I just like how Paul writes that, the Lord writes that, comma, sets it apart, Jesus Christ. Comma, hath abounded unto many. But not as though it was by one that sinned, is so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Again, free gift, free gift. But people put all these stipulations on it. Free gift. It's free. It's a gift. And then they say, well, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. That's a nice cliche, but who of us can say Jesus Christ is the Lord of everything in our life all the time since we got saved? I mean, they're just kidding themselves. Okay, and so it's a free gift, it's a free gift. And then 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, so Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, again, comma, Jesus Christ. So all that's in the parenthesis. So we see the contrast is first Adam, last Adam. First Adam, death, not forced on us, but you didn't have a choice in the matter. But then we got this gift, which we do have a choice in the matter. Okay, and then 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. So, for by one man's disobedience, so Adam, many were made sinners. So, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, Jesus Christ. Okay, and the thing, in verse 19, you know, the thing about Adam and Eve, if the devil, the serpent, can deceive a perfect man, a perfect woman, in a perfect environment, do you think he's going to have any problem with sinful people in a sinful environment? And so in the tribulation, he's going to deceive the whole world. And a lot of times if you talk to people that say, well, I'm an atheist, I'm an atheist, I'm an atheist. Okay, well, let's forget that side of the fence. Do you admit there's evil in the world? Can you admit that? Do you think there's a devil? Well, obviously, well, if that's the side of the world, then you've got, you know, a yin and a yang. We got an evil. Why can't you accept the good? And there is good. There is God. And it depends on the motive of why people are atheists. And you talk to them and you find out what their motive is. You listen to them. So in verse 19, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. Okay, then he says, moreover, the law entered, okay, 2,500 years ago, after that, with Moses, that the offense might abound. Okay, so now the law steps in, and now it's going to really accent what something is evil. But where sin aboundeth, grace did much more abound. Okay, that promise right there, sometimes people with the apostasy and the pressure that's put on us, the pressure that's put on believers now, say, well, everything's apostate, I just might as well give in. Know where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Okay, Ruth lived during a time of apostasy. She lived during the time of the judges. Okay, and she was a virtuous woman. And she wasn't raised in a Judaism culture. She grew up to be a virtuous woman in a time of apostasy. So that tells us where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. We can't use our environment as an excuse. And a lot of the offenses, okay, Julian told this to me also. You know, Julian was raised Jehovah's Witness, got saved, you know, and all that stuff. And you can get online. The Jehovah's Witnesses are really having a tough time because, I mean, the governing body, because there's a lot of perversion going on and they're being exposed. And it's kind of, it's almost, you're kind of wondering if they're going to make it through this. But the sad thing is when some of the Jehovah's Witnesses see the fallacy of their cult system, they dump everything. In the Baptist world, okay, there's a documentary that's, you know, been around for a little bit, Let Us Pray, and the pray is P-R-E-Y, okay? And those folks from the offenses, we're not discounting the offenses. There are great offenses. But that doesn't mean you run to the other side, to the atheist side. I mean, okay, if you're going to run to the atheist side, well, let's look at some famous atheists and see how kind they were. Well, Stalin, Trotsky, you know, Mao. I mean, I don't think they have a real good track record either. And so these offenses, and I find it interesting that Samuel was placed in an environment that wasn't a good environment. He was under the tutelage of Eli, and Eli's two sons were perverts. But he made it through. He made it through. And we're not justifying anything, and we're not discounting any of the offenses that people have. It's just that Jesus said, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Okay, there's a guy on YouTube that interviews a lot of these offenses. And I listened to him off and on probably a year and a half, 2 years ago. Okay, and I could see where this was going. So he's raised in a fundamental church, you know, all these offenses, interviews all these people who've been offended through the years, and some of them are very, very grave. They're bad. Very bad. Now, he has taken Christianity and said, I'm no longer a Christian. Okay, and so if you just focus and all you're focusing us in that offense, who's been offended by the world more than Jesus Christ? Okay, and we're not discounting anything as far as the offenses people have. It's that the Lord allowed these things to take place, and so we need to just recognize the Lord sees what's going on. Amen. And we need to be faithful and true to him. So where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And then it says, so as sin hath reigned unto death, okay, so even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, and it's such a wonderful thing where it says eternal life. It doesn't say probationary. It's eternal. Eternal and everlasting. I find it interesting in John 3, 15 and 16. It says in 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then 16, this well-known verse, except by Al Gore, where he said that famous verse, John 16, 3. I don't know if he's dyslexic, but he said that. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So one is eternal, one's everlasting, and we get both. So what's the variation? Well, everlasting because we had a beginning, no ending. Eternal is because we got placed in Christ and there's no beginning and no ending. And so, man, that's a glorious thing. Glorious thing. Okay, we'll stop there. He usually takes a scenic route around. You know, you see him kind of trip through here, back around. He running the bases, yeah. That's right, they're running the bases. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that the salvation is free, a free gift. Thank you for that. And thank you that also it's eternal and everlasting life. And we can rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, amen.